If you look once more at that ninth verse in Zechariah 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." Here is a word with the flavor of the Christmas season. This is a key verse in Zechariah chapter 9, and for that matter, really, it's a key verse in the whole book of Zechariah, because the theme is a recurring one right from the first chapter, how the Lord has come among his people. And that was true in a measure in Zechariah's lifetime as he ministered to the people. After days of intense discouragement and even despair. But now God had warmed his soul with the message, "I have come." And that's in chapter 1, verse 16. Then you go on into chapter 2, verse 10, where again it says, "The Lord has come, though I come." And that's the message of the book of Zechariah, the coming of the king. But when we think of this season of the year, the birth of Christ, the message concerning the incarnation, here is a word from the book of Zechariah that just fits the bill: rejoice greatly. What could be our thought concerning the birth of Christ? If we could be transported back in time to accompany the shepherds on that occasion, that dark hour, when they saw the babe and they worshipped him, they saw that Christ had come. Here is the word then that just answers exactly the situation. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. So this is a wonderful promise. It's a messianic prophecy, and it's fulfilled to the letter. I don't know if you've thought much about this verse, but it's mentioned twice in the New Testament. And we turn to Matthew chapter 21. We read of this prophecy. Matthew 21. Verse 5, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass." And here is that prophecy repeated in part in the New Testament. If you look at the context, the Lord is preparing for the proclamation of his kingly glory. As you know, on the Mount of Olives, in that wonderful descent that he made, the multitude came with their palm branches, adoring him and proclaiming him as the King who has come. So those opening verses of Matthew 21 are about the procedure of getting the animal in question. And there's the Lord saying, "If any man," that's verse 3, "if any man has ought to say unto you," you can't just go up to the gate and take somebody's animal without a young man saying, "Hey, who are you? What are you doing?" And the answer is there: "The Lord has need of him." And straightway, he will send them. Then we come to verse 4. And this is something for us to take on board. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee." So the message is repeated here concerning the coming of Christ in kingly glory. And those words there emphasize the certainty of Scripture. All this was done in accordance with the writing of the book. The message of Scripture, all this was done. But now those words, just four words, "all this was done," are found three times in Matthew's Gospel. All this was done. The first time, Matthew 1 and verse 22, is in connection with the birth of Christ. And if we say, well, these words, now, all this was done. All this was done. All this was done. Found three times in the New Testament. And all of them in the Gospel of Matthew. And these words are repeated at times of greatest significance in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1 verse 22. Now all this was done. This is the first instance, obviously, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. This is the first occasion. It has to do with the virgin birth. That's like the Amen of God being put upon the account that's given of the birth of Christ. His supernatural birth. His incarnation. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. There is the absolute authenticity of the record. The message is certain and sure. All this was done. Scholars have questioned Matthew's account. Unbelievers have shied away from the book. But God says clearly, all this was done. There's no doubt about that. Then the second instance is over here in Matthew 21, where we were reading a moment ago. And verse 4, I have brought your notice to it. Please look at this, because in the days to come, you will need to know where you stand in relation to Scripture. And historically, as we look at the birth and life and death and resurrection of Christ, we have to see clearly that Scripture puts a seal upon what is said about the Savior in reference to these words, all this was done. I would have you repeat that again and again. You can't be too clear about it. So that before we move properly into the Christmas period, and it's very near now, but you'll be able to say, as I listen to the message from the pulpit, as I look at God's Word, as I think of the testimony of Scripture, all this was done. That's the Amen of God upon the record. In verse 4 of Matthew 21, concerning His coming as the King, showing His kingly glory on the Mount of Olives. You think of the celebration of that event, the multitude who turned out, those who came with the palm leaves and spread their garments in His way and proclaimed Him as the King of Israel and the Son of David, they recognized God's Word had a literal fulfillment. That's important for us. Even when some very sincere Christians don't want to take Scripture literally, the fact couldn't be enforced more clearly than it is with words like these. These four words deserve to be remembered by all of God's people here, not only for now, but against the days to come, that you may be able to say, all this, all that's written here in the text, all this was done. It actually came to pass. Scripture was fulfilled not figuratively, but literally. This is the effect of the promise that's quoted here in Matthew 21. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. The promise had a fulfillment. It was fulfilled literally. And those who knew about it and expected that fulfillment expected the Lord to do nothing else but to fulfill His word exactly. Exactly as God has said in the Scriptures. All this was done. If I could convey nothing else to you in this service now, before we actually get into Christmas and think about the incarnation, the birth of the Savior, His first coming into the world. If I could imprint these words in your heart and soul, that's what I would want to do. All this was done. And in later years, some of you who are young now, when you get to be somewhat old, maybe enfeebled, I would be greatly thrilled to think that even then you would recall being in Lisburn Church that day in December when it was emphasized so readily, all this was done exactly in conformity to Scripture itself. I speak of our text today as a promise. I have described it already as a messianic prophecy. And if you can say in relation to that, all this was done, that certifies to you the Scripture and shows you why we believe as we do when we stand four square upon the Word of the living God. All this was done, you see. Three times in the New Testament. Three times in Matthew's Gospel. And the first one, as we saw, in relation to the virgin birth of Christ. What a testimony is given there. All this was done. Exactly as Scripture says. Then we have come over to Matthew 21, the second time in the New Testament, second time in Matthew's Gospel. Out of the three, all this was done. The celebration of His kingly glory. The adoration of the multitude who proclaim Him the King of Israel. The King has come. Thy King cometh unto thee. That's the message. And all this was done. That gives fresh color to the Scriptures we have read and will be reading about the Christmas event. All this was done. We're not talking about some figurative message in itself, but we're looking in actuality at the written testimony God has given. All this was done. It's a simple statement of faith. You may not be greatly versed in theology. You may not be able to say of yourself, well, I think I could say of my knowledge in a general way, I know the Bible backwards. Well, if you can't go that far, you can take this as your personal testimony, your personal belief. All this was done. His virgin birth. All this was done. The proclamation of His kingly glory. All this was done. Way back those years ago on the Mount of Olives, all this was done. And the third occasion is in chapter 26, verse 56, when we find our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. This time we're talking about His anguish, His betrayal, His rejection, His suffering on the cross. And we sang of that in the hymn there. Tell of the cross where they nailed Him. Tell of His anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid Him. Tell how He liveth again. Well, here in Matthew 26, we're brought to that period, the period when Christ was given into the hands of sinners, the time of His rejection, the time of His sorrows on Golgotha, all this was done. You see, if you haven't got the verse there, Matthew 26 and verse 56. This is the third occasion, three times in the New Testament, three times in Matthew's Gospel. This record is delivered to the Christian. Now, all this was done. Imagine reading the New Testament for the first time, starting with Matthew, getting into the chapters of Matthew's Gospel, learning about the Savior, let's say that in reading like that, reading for the first time, this threefold message touched your heart and gripped your soul, whereby you could say, no, that's my personal creed. That's where I stand. That's what I believe concerning the biblical record. All this was done. The Free Church came into being because of Scripture, because of the testimony of God's Word to Christ. Much of the controversy back then with the Presbyterian Church in Ireland was due to the influence of a man called Professor J.E. Davy. And Davy, as a scholar, couldn't accept the New Testament record. He believed that Jesus, as he would have called him, he never called him the Lord Jesus Christ as a rule. He spoke of Jesus. And Jesus to him was a Galilean peasant who was very sincere but was influenced by the prejudices of his time. And he wasn't divine, Davy said. That is to say, he wasn't truly the Son of God in the sense in which we believe it. But he was an ignorant person. We know much more, Davy would have said. We know about, well, back in the time when Professor Davy was speaking, we know about television, we know about radio and telephones. But he would have said Jesus knew nothing about that. That's the reason why there is a Free Presbyterian Church today. Davy couldn't accept the testimony of Scripture. He didn't believe that all these things were done. And we're fundamentally different from that. And so the Free Church came out of that sort of apostasy. And we stand today for the whole book and nothing but the book. Because these four words, you see, provide ample testimony, don't they? All this was done concerning the virgin birth, concerning the proclamation of his kingly glory. All this was done. And then when he got there through to Gethsemane in Matthew 26 and verse 56, we can see how in the moment of rejection, his betrayal going on to the cross, speaking of his atoning blood, that sacrifice he made once for all for sin, we can say positively, now all this was done, every bit of it. And that's something for us to take note of. You see, the influence of Christ in verse 54, if you happen to have the chapter 26 opened just now, look at the testimony of our Savior in verse 54. But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled? That thus it must be. Take the word must there in all its simplicity. Just four letters. These things must occur. These things must take place that Scripture might be fulfilled. Notice right away the influence of the Lord with the apostles. The Lord never taught the disciples to question the Old Testament, because when reference is made here to the Scriptures, that's what the Lord has in mind, the Old Testament, the Scriptures already that the disciples were familiar with. And he's saying, the Scripture must be fulfilled. And then later in verse 56, as we noticed, all this was done exactly in conformity to what God says. That's where we stand today. And that's the first of the two occasions when the prophecy in Zechariah 9 and 9 is given in the New Testament. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, the second instance of that prophecy being given in the New Testament is in John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 12. In verse 15, it's helpful to link these verses together. You would then have the three. You have the original, Zechariah 9 and 9, and then you get over to Matthew 21, verses 4 and 5. And finally, for the third time, in John chapter 12 and verse 15, our Savior quoted the words from the Old Testament in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be fulfilled. John 12 and 15, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. And these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. These things understood not the disciples. Imagine that. The men who were closest to the Savior, the very men who walked with him, who had been his company, who had seen his mighty power in those miracles that he wrought, who had heard his voice on so many, many occasions, they didn't quite grasp it. And we might be in that situation. If it's true of the greatest of the apostles, that they didn't understand those things at the first. Therefore, I can put it to you, there are things we're not quite clear about. Things that haven't gained our attention sufficiently. These words haven't been burned into the soul. They didn't understand it at the first. But after the Lord was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written. It came afterwards. The Christian will sometimes say that of his past experiences. I didn't see the hand of the Lord in it at the time, but I can see it now. And so many of you are sitting here, looking back at some chapter in your life, long closed. Was it 10 years ago, 20 years ago, looking at some event back then, and you're saying, no, I didn't see the Lord's hand in it at the time, but I can see it now. The testimony here concerning the disciples is similar. These things understood not the disciples at the first. They didn't get the hold of it as they should have done. But later on, I'm happy to say, later on, the penny dropped. Later on, they got a hold of it. They saw it when Jesus was glorified. You look at all the people who are present at that event. First of all, you have there the questioning disciples in verse 16. Not really clear in their understanding. I have to take time with that because always in a congregation like this, there are Christian people who haven't been quite clear on some issues. Maybe today you're aware of that. I wouldn't like to think, for example, anyone here is a believer, and yet you're occupied with doubts concerning how you stand with God. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, but it's a terrible thing to have a believer doubting his salvation and wondering how he stands with God. The Lord has provided means whereby you are to have clear assurance as to how you stand with God. And you could say not only that you're saved, but you know it. And then you want to go on and show it how important that is. But maybe it's a part of Scripture. You're not so clear about that. The Lord would have us say, well, identify with the disciples who were there in that day of adoration that took place at the Mount of Olives. And then you look at verse 17, won't take long to look at this. The parties who were present, who thought about that message, behold, thy king cometh. The people, verse 17, who were there when Lazarus was raised from the dead, they're mentioned in verse 17. Isn't that remarkable? And then thirdly, in verse 18, a lot of people who were brought there by their friends because they had heard second time round of the raising of Lazarus, and they were there. They had heard that he had done this miracle, and now they were there. And then verse 19, this is the ugly moment, when the Pharisees were there, and they could do nothing to stop the multitude acclaiming him as their king. And then wonderfully, verse 20 to 22, bringing in the Gentiles who are strangers on the day and least expected in all the multitude that's present. They're there with the request that we think about to this present hour. In verse 21, they said to Philip, who later was to be the evangelist, "We would see Jesus." What a thrill they must have had that day to see his kingly glory. This is the right thing on the part of the Greeks who were present. Although we may judge they were strangers to God and to grace, yet somehow they had that desire to see the Savior. And ever since, that has been a directive to Christians, whether they're testifying, "We would see Jesus." Whether you're reading the Word, "We would see Jesus." Whether you're seeking to build your life around the Scriptures, first and foremost, it's Christ. Look at our text then. What is exactly said in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9? If you'd look at those words, I think they could well provide us with thoughts about this Christmas season. Because the Christian here will know that Christmas is not just a time of celebration, a time when we feast at the table, a time when we meet up with family, a time when we sing carols. We have certain associations with Christmas, but there's more to it than that. I want you to have these four words above all registered in your thinking this Christmas. Can I just get to you personally now? I want you to have those four words registered in your heart and mind this Christmas. Now, all this was done. All this was done. And here is the prophecy in itself, Zechariah 9 and 9. I said moments ago, this is the key verse of the chapter. "Thy King cometh." This is one of the key verses in the whole book of Zechariah. And then we'll recognize, because of the way it's handled in the New Testament, it has importance in all the Bible. "Behold, thy King cometh." Could you just look in these moments at the words themselves in Zechariah 9 and 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee." There is the word, "behold." "Behold, thy King cometh." That word, "behold," is well known to us all. It's a common word, such a common word in Scripture that I feel it. It's frequently overlooked. There's a danger that it might lose its value. It's not put there for nothing. And you, if you were asked, I'm certain most of you could say, "Well, I know what behold means. It means to look with diligence, to look with attention, to pay heed to what follows." If the word "behold" comes into the text, then we want to sit up and take notice. But many a time, because of the frequent occurrence of the word, we just miss it and don't see it as it is. "Behold, thy King cometh." And right in the last chapter of the Bible, the book of Revelation, it's there for us in reference to the coming of Christ. Twice over in Revelation 22, I want to read them to you. In reference to the coming of Christ, because the Savior is saying, "I come quickly." He says it first of all in verse 7. And it begins with the word "behold," as to say, give attention to this. Look diligently into this. "Behold, I come quickly." There in Zechariah, the message concerned the first coming. His coming into the world in lowly humiliation, sitting upon the colt, the foal of the ass. In fact, it says lowly and just and meek, having salvation. This is how he came the first time in humiliation. But he comes the second time in glory. I come quickly, he's saying here. And once more in verse 12, he's saying, behold, I come quickly. And then the third one is down there in verse 20. He which testifieth these things says, surely. Would you notice how the word behold is replaced? In verse 20, by the word surely. So it's not only correct to say this word behold means that we're to look into the matter with diligence and care and much prayer, but it has to mean also that what is said is being said with certainty. Surely, that's the equivalent. That's in our text today when we talk about Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, when the Savior is announced as the King and he's coming into the world there. And the word is, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh. We can say, not only, this is a matter we want to look into with diligence, but without question, surely he has come. You see, it says also, he cometh unto thee. You think of Israel, you think of Jerusalem, where he's rejected and despised. Now, in spite of that, he's coming unto thee. We have talked today briefly about his betrayal, his rejection, his crucifixion. And in spite of that, it says, he's coming unto thee. Thy King cometh. He's still the King, although he's rejected. Evil men, wove with their hands the crown of thorns that they placed upon his brow. They thought that that was a fit crown for the Redeemer. Pontius Pilate, that hardened skeptical man that he was, Pontius Pilate wrote out the words of the superscription, but he certified to all who were present at Mount Calvary, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And when he was challenged, Pilate refused to alter one word. He said, what I have written, I have written. He's defiant. He refuses to change one syllable. He'll not alter one letter. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Thy King cometh unto thee. And although men reject him and refuse him and scorn him and crucify him, he's still the King. Thy King cometh. And this is the remarkable thing, that the words of Pontius Pilate have passed into the scripture record. We often think of that man who cried out, what shall I do with Jesus, who's now in hell? But his words stand in record forever. In scripture itself, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Thy King cometh unto thee. Is the King coming to you today? Just as he came back then, in days of old, well, he came literally there. He came physically to Jerusalem. And we look at scripture here. It's an occasion of celebration. Rejoice, and rejoice greatly. Because the believer can say he's not coming in wrath. He's coming again the second time. He's not coming in wrath. We can rejoice and rejoice greatly because of that. He's not coming in judgment. He's coming as the King. Thy King cometh unto thee. We'll not spend time with it, but in verse 10 of Zechariah 9, we're told how his dominion will be from sea to sea. He's coming as the King. He's coming to reign. His hands will take the scepter. And he will show forth his glory in that day. He has come the first time in lowly humiliation, but he comes the second time in the fullness of glory. The scripture is clear. that he who came the first time is going to come the second time. Zechariah shows how he comes in that lowly way, in humiliation, but it also shows that he comes in the fullness of glory. In the very last chapter of the prophecy, it says, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. Scripture says, every eye shall see him. I can say therefore today to the Christian, thy King cometh. The Lord's coming draws near. And just as we look at the past and say, oh, this was done, so we can take Scripture, see this book here. We can take the Scripture record concerning the time yet future and say, all this will be done. The Scripture, as the Savior said, we notice it today, all this, as the Scripture has said, must be done. God's Amen, heaven's seal, is on this book. And I would like to think before we dismiss this congregation that every Christian here can say, that's exactly where I stand. I know this much about the testimony of God's holy word, that in relation to the past, all this was done. And I know likewise, with reference to the same book, in regard to his second coming, the coming in kingly glory, all this will be done. It's great to have that certainty. Praise the Lord.